Topic is going to be a phrase that I have read just a few weeks ago, a couple times in the Old Testament in my daily reading as I go through the Bible, and it just struck me that I decided to dig a little deeper into it and understand what it really meant, what it was talking about. And the phrase that I came across a few different times in the Old Testament is the perfection of beauty. The perfection of beauty. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but that phrase is found in the scriptures a few times, and particularly in the Old Testament. And it is really referring mostly to Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem that are all references of the chosen people of God. But they're typified, you know, the chosen people are typified by the physical nation, whether it be Israel or, as we say, Judah, which was the southern part of Israel, and or the city of Jerusalem itself. But all three and a few other cities that we'll see later on in the study today are referred to from time to time in the Old Testament as the perfection of beauty. But when we hear that phrase, if you're like me, you see that in writing or you read it out loud, you think it's a good connotation. When you say to somebody, if you said that to somebody, if a husband said to his wife, "Honey, you are the perfection of beauty," that's a huge compliment. I mean, that basically is talking about the pinnacle of beauty, the ultimate, no blemish. You're the perfection of it. Can't get any better. That's a wonderful phrase. But God uses this, but unfortunately, as he uses it over and over again in the Old Testament, we see that it's used as a lament over what once was. Sadly. So it's something that was perfect in beauty in a certain way or form or type, and then suddenly it lost its beauty. And there was a great lament over it. A great picture of that might be go back 45 years in history or so, and in Hollywood. Remember Marilyn Monroe was elevated as probably the most beautiful woman in Hollywood at that time. But cut off right in the middle of all that. The height and the peak of her career through a drug overdose and suicide. And, a great lament was made, at least amongst people who were moviegoers at the time or the country, fans, certainly Hollywood. Or the president back then, John Kennedy, cut off at an early age. Camelot was what they referred to, the presidency, in the from 1960 to 63 before he died. We're really at the anniversary here, the 45th year anniversary of that. And John Kennedy, there was a great lament made over him. He was, not only physically attractive as a man, but, the way he spoke, very eloquent, and just cut off by a sniper. And there was great lament made. But let's take a look at how God uses the term for the nation of Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, the city itself, and see really what we can learn from it. And Psalm 50 is the first place we're going to pick it up. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 50, if you have a Bible with you, in verses 2 to 4, we're going to read here that God says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty." So there's the phrase modifying Zion. You see that comma after the word Zion. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people." So who are the chosen people in the Old Testament? I said it earlier. The nation of Israel. Yeah, and in this case, Zion, another term for Jerusalem or Israel itself. The perfection of beauty. And then it says here, unfortunately, two verses later, all this fire is going to happen. The next verse is going to be very tempestuous, that God may judge his people. So God's calling them the perfection of beauty, but he's going to judge them. So it seems to be an anomaly that that would be the case. You're using the phrase perfection of beauty, but in the next token, on the other side, you're going to cut it off. You're going to judge it. Well, that certainly is a seeming paradox, but let's take a look and see why and what builds that up. In Lamentations, that's the perfect book to lament. That's what the word lamentation means, to have a great lament, a wailing, a crying over something that was lost, And we see here, we use that phrase sometimes, you know, to describe the environment around a funeral. Great lamentation is made over someone who has died. But Lamentations 2, verses 1 to 3 say, "How has the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel?" So you see the good terminology being used here to describe Israel, beauty, his daughter. And then he says here, "and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger." So we're back to God being angry with Zion. "The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down," that's a key phrase there, "he thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devours round about." So what's similar with this passage we read with Psalm 50 about the daughter of Zion, this beautiful daughter, this perfection of beauty? What element do we see that's common? Judgment. And in particular, we see the fire here. You see the fire that we read in verse 3 of Lamentations 2? That flaming fire coming after them. And they were thrown down in verse 2. Go to verse 15 of the same chapter in Lamentations. And it says there, "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty?" There's our phrase again. "The joy of the whole earth. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up." Certainly this is the day that we look for. "We have found, we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down," there's the phrase again, "thrown her down, and hath not pitied. And he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the horn of your adversaries." So we see negative language. The perfection of beauty. Jerusalem was lifted up as the perfection of beauty. We'll see why in a moment. But what we're reading here is that every time we read the phrase perfection of beauty, or the beauty of Israel, or the beauty of Jerusalem or Zion, we're seeing that in the same breath, God's talking about judging her and lashing out this great fire against her, or throwing her down. Because what happens if you're physically beautiful? What's the huge temptation, whether you're a man or a woman? Pride. You're right. Because you get a lot of adulation and attention from other people, don't you? If that's the case. And pride can really bubble up and lift you up and say, wow, I'm so good looking physically. And, you know, and God's using that analogy here to show that pride is what happened to Jerusalem, to Israel, to Judah, to Zion. And the word perfection, the perfection of beauty, is Strong's number 3632. And I just want to read three passages in Ezekiel that talk about perfection. And let's see why Judah, or Israel, Jerusalem, why was she called perfect? You know, forget about for a moment the fact that pride was lifted up. But why was she called perfect? Why wasn't she just beautiful like others? She was actually the perfection of it. And the first one is in Ezekiel 16. And if you'll go there with me in Ezekiel 16, verses 1 and 2, get the context. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." So what are we talking about here? Stay with me on this. What are we talking about? It's verse 2, Jerusalem. The subject matter of this chapter is Jerusalem. "And cause her to know her abominations." So God's speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to send a message to Jerusalem. I want her to know the abominations that she has committed. All right, let's go on then and read in verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee," this is Jerusalem, again, the subject of the chapter, "and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and you became mine." Sounds like Prince Charming coming along to sweep up a girl off of her feet to marry him. "Then I washed you with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away your blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil." So picture Prince Charming coming by in our earthly analogy to pick up off the ground someone who's dirty, physically, you know, in blood, whatever that would all mean, the connotation of just just being in despair in a tough situation. Certainly not anything glamorous. But this prince comes along and lifts her up and says, I'm going to clothe you with the broidered work in verse 10. I'll shod you with badger skin, gird you about with fine linen. I'll cover you with silk. I deck thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon your hands and chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your forehead, earrings in your ears, a beautiful crown upon your head. So what's happening here to Jerusalem? Though found in blood and very unappealing, yet God has dressed her up with these beautiful ornaments and these jewels and this crown finally in verse 12 and decked her with gold and silver in verse 13. And then in verse 13 at the end it says, and you were exceeding beautiful and you prospered into a kingdom. So God had did this to them and all of a sudden Jerusalem prospered in beauty. And then your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. It was perfect through my comeliness, verse 14, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So why was Jerusalem perfect? It was through what? It was through him. It was through his. It was through the groom. It was through God himself. Because he said here, for it was perfect through my comeliness. You know, a lot of times, we said it earlier, if you're very attractive physically, not only do you have attention from other people, but you're going to have a lot of friends who want to be associated with you. Why? It's just the nature of people. When you're in school, especially, that's what happens. When you're good looking, you're very popular. If you're a girl, all the girls want to be your friend because they know you're getting a lot of attention. If they feel good being with you. And that's what happened here. God is saying that because I was the perfection of beauty and I was over you, I was the one who put my skirt over you and betrothed you as my wife and a covenant I made with you. That's why you were beautiful. That's why you were perfect. It was through me. But verse 15 talks about the consequence of the pride. But you did trust in your own beauty. So God's saying to Jerusalem, you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your renown. And you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. So what happened was it went to her head. Jerusalem had all this beauty from God, not necessarily physically, really a spiritual perfection here, that they were God's people as long as they followed his commands and his covenant. But what happened was that the pride was lifted up. And remember in Solomon's day, there was nothing like the nation of Israel. It was the most wealthy nation on the planet, had the wisest king and man who had ever lived, save Jesus Christ, when he came along and said, finally, I am wiser than Solomon is in your midst. But they fell mightily from that point. Because what happened to Solomon at the very end of all that? Because he was as close to perfection as we can find with both his intellect and his physical appearance and his glory he received from the people, the peace in his kingdom, all the wealth in Israel. But what happened at the end of Solomon's life? What was his downfall? Yeah, he turned to the idols of his many wives, and they were his ruin. And God said, I wasn't going to punish you during your life, but in your son's life, I will rend the kingdom. So that's what happened, even to Solomon. And it's a great lesson for us. Now, another example in the Bible of this perfection is in the same chapter, or the same book of Ezekiel, but chapter 27. And look at verse 1. And here we're going to see a different city called Perfection of Beauty. Not going to be Israel, Judah, or Jerusalem at this point, but it's a synonym for what it's pointing to in the today's day. Ezekiel 27, verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. So we're lamenting once again. What happened? And say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. So now there's another city, and it's called Tyrus, and they are saying, I am the perfection of beauty. And we're saying, okay, well, what is it pointing to then? Why is God calling Jerusalem the perfection of beauty? Judah, Israel, now Tyrus. These nations and these cities are all repeated where in the New Testament? Revelation. And they are a picture, a word picture, an analogy of the who or what is God's perfection of beauty after he was done with Israel. When Christ came and the veil of the temple was rent in two when he hung on the cross. Where did he turn his affection? He turned it away from Israel, the nation. He turned it towards the New Testament church. So the New Testament church became the new perfection of beauty. But it didn't last long, which we'll see in a moment. But Tyrus here is a picture of that ultimate New Testament perfection of beauty, just as Israel, Jerusalem, and Judah are. Let's go to one more chapter, chapter 28 of Ezekiel, and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So now God is talking once again to Tyrus, and he's saying, all right, you're the one who said you're the perfection of beauty. You've been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now, pay attention to what I'm going to read here, because I'm going to go to Revelation afterwards, and we're going to see similar language. That's why these books tie together, not just because we see Tyrus or Jerusalem, but we're going to see the same exact language here, which is why we're making that leap and saying that the New Testament church was also God's perfection of beauty when he turned his attention away from Israel in 33 AD. But here we read about in verse 13, the Garden of Eden, precious stones were your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, the beryl, onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Look at verse 14. You are the anointed cherub that covers. Verse 15. You were perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. So what's God saying here? What's the perfection of beauty, really? When does it occur? Well, okay, when God married this woman in blood, as we read earlier, which was a picture of Jerusalem that he picked up, and he gave her all these jewels and crowns. But in the beginning is when there's this perfection of beauty, until verse 15 says, what ruins it? Marilyn Monroe was just had an incredible career in Hollywood 45 years ago, and what ruined it? The drugs, the overdose. Boom, life taken, gone. Verse 15 says here, till iniquity was found in you. So you were perfect in beauty until one thing happened. When iniquity was found, then the beauty began to wane and was gone. And that's a sad picture. Whenever we see that in modern day, a year ago, if you're in the supermarket, you couldn't avoid all the magazines right at the checkout with Britney Spears. I mean, I was just in the news for months. And because of all the problems she had, that young musician who's adulated as such a perfect beauty, I guess, in the musical world in Hollywood. And yet she had all those problems with the substance abuse and things. And it was just, turned ugly, this young girl. But that's what happened. When iniquity is found, then the beauty begins to wane. And you begin to, all of a sudden God's beginning to talk here about fire in verse 18 of this chapter. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore, what's God going to do? Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that beheld thee. So there's consequences to turning away from that blessing. Now, I said earlier, Tyrus was a picture of the New Testament church. Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, all pictures of the perfection of beauty. But then eventually they were judged. Every time we read here, it was a great lament. Fire was going to destroy them because God was going to judge them because iniquity was found in them. What happened in the book of Revelation in chapter 2? Let's go to Revelation 2 and pick this up in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now let me ask you a question before I go on. Is God going to talk good or bad about Ephesus here? Who remembers? Yes, you're right. Both. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. So far it's good. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Another good thing that he says about them. And hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Again, very good things that are being spoken about Ephesus. Nevertheless, Nevertheless, key word there, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. When was this book written in history? About when? 90 A.D., only about 60 years after the cross. So Christ was talking here through the Apostle John of how wonderful this church of Ephesus was in the very beginning. But what did we read in Ezekiel 28:15? You were perfect in beauty from the beginning until iniquity was found in you. And it didn't take long for God to say here, and nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have, not because you will, but because you have left your first love. You see, that's looking back at the past. They've already left their first love. So God's already chastising the new perfection of beauty, the New Testament church, only 60 years after it was started. Now we're 2,000 years into it. Do you think it got better? It didn't. We were under this impression that the church had this great beginning and went on. And okay, there were the dark ages, you know, in Europe around 1000 AD, 1200. But then all of a sudden the Renaissance came, and then suddenly the Great Reformation in the 14 and 15 and 1600s in Europe. But God is saying here that they left their first love. They got lifted up and pride took over once again and haughtiness. Now, remember we said earlier that Tyrus and Ezekiel was a picture of the New Testament church? Let's go to Revelation 18 and show the same language with all of those beautiful jewels that God had given them to make them beautiful. And verse 10 of Revelation 18. And here he's going to use a different word, but it's the same language with the stones, except the synonym is replacing the city. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. So the word now is Babylon, not Tyrus. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. That's the language we read in Ezekiel 28 about Tyrus. Of pearls and fine linen, purple silk, scarlet and fine wood, and all manner and vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, of brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, etc., all the way down to the end of verse 13, which says, and souls of men. And souls of men. Who's entrusted with the souls of men? The church. The New Testament church. So we're seeing here that God is weaving in parallel language to Ezekiel 28, but he's helping us understand that it's the New Testament church that's being chastened by God. The judgment has come because of what we saw earlier, the lifting up of pride. They were perfect through his comeliness, as we saw Jerusalem in the New Old Testament. But in 60 years, or even less than that, they had already turned from their first works and started committing iniquity. So now we go, let's go to the New Testament and see in Matthew 23 what Jesus is foreshadowing here, the end of time. And he says in Matthew 23 what it's going to be like in verse 37. Again, let's take up the language of the city, this perfection of beauty. In verse 37 of Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What does desolate mean? What is that, Richard? Well, yeah, without inhabitant. Good. And why it's desolate is because God has removed himself from it. And that's what he did to Jerusalem when the veil of the temple was rent in two. It happened to Jerusalem in 587 B.C. when the Babylonians destroyed Judah. It happened to Israel, the northern kingdoms, in 709 B.C. when the Assyrians destroyed them. So many times God sent judgment, and finally he left the house desolate. But now he's calling, he's saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And the very next chapter starts in 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So what's the insinuation there? He departed from the Jewish temple, and that was showing that he was no longer, I mean, that was they were getting cut off. But the very next couple of verses talk about the end of time, which is tied into the temple, which is the New Testament church, which is likened by the temple of Jerusalem. And his disciples came to him, show the buildings of the temple. Verse 2, Jesus said, see ye not all these things? I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What did Jesus say? What did God say in Lamentations about the perfection of beauty and Jerusalem and Zion? Because her beauty caused the pride to be lifted up, what happened? He said, you'll be thrown down. And then he talked about in Lamentation about the fire coming and devouring them. So the same language is being used here, being thrown down. And we know that this is a picture because of the end time, because then he sat upon the Mount of Olives in verse 3. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? So he had just talked about the temple being thrown down. He wasn't talking about 70 A.D. The disciples made it clear. Tell us when these things shall be in the end of the time, the end of the world. So that was a picture, a foreshadowing of the New Testament church that was going to be thrown down finally after its iniquity because of its pride. And it is thrown down. It's desolate. Remember he said your house is going to be left unto you desolate and you're going to be thrown down. I'm going to leave you and you will be thrown down. You were once the perfection of beauty, but no more. Because of what? Because of sin. Now, and pride was the big part of it. Now, Revelation 18, back up, we went there before. Go back there to Revelation 18, 17 now. For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships, sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city, excuse me, is like unto this great city? In other words, it's another way of saying, what's more beautiful than this? Is there anything more perfect in beauty than this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. It's not talking about New York City or London. It's talking about the church. That was what was beautiful, but she's made desolate. Remember Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you to kill the prophets, but your house will be left unto you desolate in Matthew 23. And here we're seeing a revelation. The tie-in is that they're left desolate. That church is being left desolate. He's leaving the church. And verse 21 at the end, Babylon will be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Remember what Matthew 24 said when Jesus said regarding the words of Daniel the prophet, the abomination of desolation. And we're reading here that they're left desolate. Babylon is left desolate. The New Testament church, the picture of that perfection of beauty is left desolate. And it's the abomination of desolation. Why is it an abomination? Because once God's comeliness is removed, you're left with that abomination. Remember the picture in Lamentations of the Jerusalem was in blood. And God came and put his skirt over her and he gave her all these jewels and a crown and made her beautiful and called her now the perfection of beauty. But when he's no longer there, you're just abominable. And the abomination of desolation, meaning that you're empty and it's just an abomination. There's no beauty whatsoever. Now, there's nothing good at all. Well, we know that the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem were foreshadowing the end of the church age. Remember, they were left desolate. And let me just look at Jeremiah 22 real quick on one or two verses there, because we're just going to tie it together to prove and show that this is the nature of the end of time, that it is a lamentation over the perfection of beauty becoming ugly, so to speak. It's a great lament over someone young and beautiful just being cut off in death through sin, through just a sad tragedy. But here we see in Jeremiah 22, in verse 1, thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And he talks in the next couple of verses about if you don't do any violence or spoil the hand of the oppressor or don't do any violence to the fatherless or widow, things will be well. And upon the throne of David, there will always be a king riding a chariot in and out of the city. But he says in verse 5, if you'll not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. That's the key word, woven over and over, in and out of the Old Testament, New Testament. That's what ties these together, the desolation. Because they didn't follow his commandments. That's why Ephesus, though lifted up the first couple of verses of Revelation 2, was then chastened because they said, nevertheless, I found you've left your first love. So here we're saying that they're not following his commands. Hence, the nation of Judah was destroyed. And in verse 20, chapter 25 of Jeremiah is where this whole destruction comes. And verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And what we see in this chapter is all the judgment that came. In verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. So that's what happens. God's bringing the enemy against them. In this case, he's bringing Satan into the church. He's allowing him to stand in the seat of the holy place because he leaves. So Satan has free reign. He's not being repressed or suppressed by God any longer to stay out. And we read here that in all of chapter 25, you see that in verse 17, then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink whom the Lord sent me, to wit Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes, to make them a desolation. So that's, again, we see it again. And God said, he starts with Jerusalem. You read the rest of the chapter 25 in Jeremiah, and you're going to read about all these other cities and nations that also get the judgment. But it started at Jerusalem, the perfection of beauty, because they had become ugly and abominable through their sin, and God left them. And so then, to tie it all together, really, to really bring an end to this study, we're saying that the perfection of beauty through God's comeliness was Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, even Tyrus, that city, that merchant city. And God left them as desolation. He destroyed them with fire, and he judged them because they had turned from their goodness to iniquity. Pride had taken over. We now leap into the New Testament, and we see some similar language, and we say, well, that's the New Testament church is a new perfection of beauty. But let's prove, what is Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3? What is the? If you were taking a grammar, or not a grammar, but like an English test or a literature test, and somebody said, read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, and in one sentence, tell me, what is the context of the whole book? What would you say? Yeah, you're right, Gary. God speaking to the seven churches in Asia Minor in particular, to be exact. You can't get around that. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 in Revelation, if you had to summarize it, it's God speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in all the cases, he talks about some good things, and then he brings in the negative about them. So the context of the whole book of Revelation is the churches. To be able to say that the book of Revelation then is not about the New Testament church is intellectually inept, because that's what the topic and subject matter of the whole book is. The whole three chapters in the starting point are dealing with the seven churches of the New Testament that had begun in Asia Minor and were chastened by God because they had left their first love. Remember, the first in the beginning, your perfection of beauty is in the beginning until iniquity is found in you, as we read in the Old Testament over and over again. So what happens now? Let's go just do a thumbnail sketch. The next two chapters, chapter 4 of Revelation. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up here and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne in the sight like an emerald. So what's chapter 4 talking about? First three chapters, the New Testament church that had begun in that day. Chapter 4, God's throne and all that are around it. That's the rest of the chapter. Chapter 5 is now talking about Christ opening up seals. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And in verse 5, it talks about weeping not, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So then chapter 5 talks about Christ opening up seals, seven seals, which have to do with judgment. First three chapters, the church. Chapter 4, God's throne, the people around it. Chapter 5, it's these seals that were tight and sealed for all these years. Christ finally opens them. And in chapter 6 of Revelation, as we move through it, what do we read? Like verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is all about God's wrath at the end of time. Where do you think the wrath is pointed? What's the context of the book of Revelation? The seven churches, which were a type of the New Testament church, the perfection of beauty, which had already begun to go awry and astray in a mere 60 years after they were started. God's wrath is being pointed at the churches, and we know we can lock that in because in Jeremiah 25, where did God's wrath begin? With Jerusalem first. And then the rest of chapter 25 of Jeremiah talks about all the other nations of the world that got his wrath. Same thing here in the book of Revelation. You can't get away from the common and the analogies. The tie-ins are lock solid. So we see here that obviously the book of Revelation is about God's wrath on the churches. So regardless of the timing of the end, you cannot refute the fact that the end will be characterized by God judging the churches first and then the rest of the world, ending in judgment. Now, we are very privileged to have a huge advantage to understand the timeline of history and when these things will happen, the fact that they are happening right now. But let's close with this final lament, because the perfection of beauty, so beautiful to look upon, so pretty and pleasant to the eyes, but yet a lament over the fact that it will no longer have that beauty. Matthew 5:48 really, I think, summarizes the whole lesson today. And it's in one verse. And I'm going to read it, and you're going to say, what does that have to do with what we just talked about? But you'll see. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus is speaking this beautiful sermon, and he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You see, a lot of things in life, we said earlier, one of you said it, that when you start a marriage, you start anything, you start as a young baby, it seems like, you know, you have this perfection. It all starts off beautiful, and then suddenly you have your first problem. The child has its first temper tantrum. You know, all these types of things in life, whatever they may be. But here Jesus says, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's commanding us to be perfect, and since we can't be and aren't, what happened in the Old Testament to the apple of his eye, the perfection of beauty? They turned, you know, went to sin, pride, were judged. New Testament church, the perfection of beauty. Finally, sin took over real quick. And what's the key way to look at this? Is it them out there? What's the New Testament church? It's also you and me. So we, not they, we have made a mess of what was perfect in God's eyes. He calls us to be perfect. We can't be, so we make a mess of the whole thing, and he finally judges it. He finally brings fire upon it and wrath, and it's left desolate when he leaves. It's no more beautiful. It's totally desolate, and it's a thing to lament over, but thankfully, because, again, you and I were all part of this. I was in the church 8 years ago and beyond. We were in the church when God was judging the church, starting in 1988, as we understand from the timeline of history. We were all part of it. So it's not they, it's we have made a mess of his perfection, his comeliness, the perfection of beauty. Hence, we are being judged, but we're being called to come out and to seek him through mercy, asking him to have mercy upon us, not to judge those people out there and thank you for what you've done for me. It's, Lord, have mercy upon me. I don't deserve anything. Because this whole mess is finally going to be done away with in a little more than 2 years. And it will start all over. And the perfection of beauty won't just last for that little short start time, maybe 60 years or less. But the new heaven and the new earth will be a place wherein dwells righteousness. So it will be a perfection of beauty for all of eternity. What a blessing to hope for and to look forward to. Amen. All right. Before we close with a hymn, does anybody have anything to add or subtract or ask? Jared?
Another couple of verses to add to your arsenal. Isaiah 3.
Isaiah 3.
Yeah, 16 to 26, where it talks about the haughtiness of the daughters of Zion. And it goes through all the different types of jewelry that the daughters of Zion wore, and how they'd be taken away and the stink would be given. And
that's a good one. Yeah, that's good. Just looking at the beginning, same language with all those jewels and things. That's a good one.
Yeah, going all the way down then to verse 24. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomach or a girdle, of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty.
That's great.
That kind of rung in as you talked about that.
Do you see y'all see the tie-in there, what we studied? The fire, very good.
You mentioned also when talked about the thing of beauty, the word fire was also used there. So burning instead of beauty, we're kind of discussing back there with that. So
that's an excellent summary. Thanks, Jared. It really is. That is really good. Lester?
When a church loses its beauty, there's no longer they're not faithful anymore. Is that what you're saying? Like, you know, when a faithful church is not faithful, not praying the word.
Well, remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2 to Ephesus. Yeah. Nevertheless, I found somewhat against you. I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Repent, or else I will come and remove the candlestick. God gave the New Testament church about 2,000 years to repent from that error of leaving His truth, but then He finally does remove Himself in 1988, as we understand from the timeline of history, when He removed Himself from the church and left it desolate. So that's why He gave them plenty of space to repent. He gave us, not them, us. I'm part of it too, and we didn't. And He finally has commanded us to come out. It's because He's judging it. So He comes, come out, or you'll be part of that fire and that burning.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Let's close with a hint. Greg, one more. Isaiah? Yeah, we did. Revelation. Why was the moon turned into blood? I don't know, Isaiah. I know there's a couple different ways to look at that, and I'm not schooled enough on that topic to be able to answer it authoritatively, so I'm going to defer. I bet your daddy knows, though. I bet you do. All right, let's close with a hymn. If we get Alessandra to take the piano, why don't we finish our morning of worship with number 129 in the blue Trinity hymnal, Fairest Lord Jesus. There's the perfection of beauty. Fairest Lord. We say somebody is fair. That was a word we used to use a generation or two ago, that meant beautiful. Today, fair is just like, it's fair. It's not great. But fair back then, the old English word fair meant beautiful. That's why this hymn is Fairest Lord Jesus, written in the 1850s. It means He is perfect in beauty. Number 129, stand with me. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let's bow for a closing word. And I'll take this right out of the book of Revelation chapter 5, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen.